This morning, I really want to follow up with the second half of last week's message. And that verse that says, to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. And as I consider that, I think many times we look at that and our first thought is, He's going to give us what our heart desires. He's going to give us what we want. He's going to answer all of those things that are within our heart. But the more I thought about that, and there may be elements of truth in that, but I think the more we delight in the Lord, He puts the very desire in our heart. It's not so much that He's giving us the things we want, He's changing the things we want. And so it's the desires are fulfilled, not so much because there are desires, but because He has begun to put within us some new desires. And so this morning, if I get all the letters right, we're going to spell out desire as we talk about the desire of your heart and how delighting in the Lord ought to influence the things that we want, the things that our very heart desires. And we begin with this idea of the desire of our heart. We begin with the direction of our heart. And so often we look at the word heart in our culture, in American culture specifically, and we think of the heart as being this dwelling place of our emotions. I mean, we're starting the month of February and we've got a hearts decorating for Valentine's Day, and we think this idea that we're kind of dragged along through life by what's in our heart and the things that we love. But as we delight in the Lord, He begins to change the very direction of our heart. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20, he says, There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. And as we consider God granting us the desire of our heart, He begins to grant within us the direction of our heart to seek peace. Jesus says that blessed are the peacemakers. And this idea that God throughout Scripture has longed for His people to be the go-between, between those who are in conflict. Not only those that are in conflict with one another, but primarily the go-between between those that are in conflict with Him and Himself. And this idea that as we look at God changing the desire of our heart, He begins to change the direction of our heart to where we begin to seek peace more than we seek our own comfort, more than we seek our own desires, more than we seek our own way. Typically, conflict arises because someone has a differing opinion than what we do. And no one wants to seek peace within it. We all want our own way. We're sure we're right, and we are, at least in our mind. And as we begin to allow God to change the desire of our heart, all of a sudden the desire isn't so much to be right in our opinions, but it's to be right with God and to seek peace with Him. You see, there's no peace that's possible among mankind until we first become at peace with God. Though we can fake it for a while, and people have done that for centuries on earth. They decide on a set bundle of rules that we all agree upon for a time, and we're at peace as long as everybody agrees with that. But every culture in history has eventually become at odds with one another. Sometimes in huge ways, and sometimes in ways that aren't quite as noticeable. But as we delight in the Lord, He begins to direct our very heart towards peace with Him and peace with one another. But not only does He direct us our heart, but He changes the expression of our heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, pick it up at verse 43, says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. As we begin to delight ourselves in the Lord, He begins to change the very expression of our heart because He's changed our heart from within. The Bible makes it clear, and I think experience tells us the same thing, that what's inside our heart, what we think, what we feel, what we go through on a day-to-day basis eventually comes out. You've probably heard the story used in one context or another of the guy that comes home and just starts yelling at his wife and wailing and kicking the dog and just in a terrible mood. And the wife said, What have we done? And the man sits down and starts describing his day, and it was a horrible day with the boss, and traffic was bad, and things just went terrible all day long. But when it came down to it, the wife, the dog had done nothing wrong. But all day he had stored up in his heart this anger, this hatred, these feelings of bitterness. And eventually it came out. And we can be sure, and we can hide our expressions, we can hide our feelings, we can hide the very things that are within inside us for a time. But eventually what's in our heart, the expressions of our heart, will be revealed. And as we seek God, as we delight in the Lord, He changes those expressions of our heart, the overflow of our heart, because He's changed our heart. And as we seek God's direction in our heart, we begin to express the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that He's put within us. When those things fill our heart, then the expression of our heart changes. As we deal with people that are, well, not so lovable on the outside. And unless you live in a bubble or a cocoon of some kind, you're going to deal with people that will frustrate you from time to time. Sometimes you may deal with people that are frustrating more than you deal with people that aren't. And what comes out of your heart depends on what you've put in it. And God says He wants to change the very expression of that heart as we spend time delighting in Him. You see, I could have driven up here this morning and just been grumbling the whole time about, oh, the snow, the slick roads, I'm out of my way, it's taking longer than it usually does, da da da. But instead, I allowed God to fill my heart with the praise, the delight in Him, the beauty that He had surrounded me with. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter if it was taking 5 minutes longer. As a matter of fact, it would have been pleasant if it had taken 20 minutes longer. Because God had changed the expression of my heart by my delight in Him. The real key to changing the direction, the expression of our heart, is to allow God to change and to put within us a surrender of the heart. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, God says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." You see, God's desire is that we surrender our heart fully to Him. It's not just enough and not just His desire that we return to Him, but that we do so with a full surrender. That's why the prophet Joel writes and says to return with weeping, with fasting, with mourning. There was this idea that you're not simply returning, but you're returning with a humble heart. You're returning with a heart that's willing to respond positively, that's willing to listen to the things that I have to say. Sometimes we get ourselves in such a bind that we turn to God and we really don't want to change. We just want Him to change our circumstances. Oh God, if you just get me out of this mess, my life will be different. And God says, I want to get you out of the mess, but I want you to surrender to me so that your life can be different forever. This is my way up. I come up just after a truck had pulled a van out of the ditch. And I'm sure the driver of the van was very grateful that somebody had come along and was able to rescue them out of that. But as the truck drove away and the van pulled out and kind of stepped on it and did another 180, I'm thinking, I don't think this is going to last real long. And yet sometimes I think that's the way we go to God. God, drag me out of this ditch. I put myself in here. It's bad. I just need help getting out. And God pulls us out and then we step on the gas again and do things our own way. And we wonder, why in the world? She was going in the other direction, so I don't know whether she stayed out or not, but that's the way we live life. And God says, I don't want to just keep pulling you out. I want you to surrender fully and pay attention. So often we think of the laws, the rules of God as restrictive and trying to keep us from doing the things that we ought to do, that we want to do, that everybody else is doing. And yet God says, I've put those in place to give you freedom, to give you life, to protect you. And when we begin to surrender our heart to God, we recognize the value of His laws, the value of obedience to those laws, so that we can stay out of the ditch a little more often. And so as God changes our heart through our delight in Him, He gives us the direction of our heart. He gives us the expression of our heart, the surrender of our heart. He also puts within us the inclinations of our heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, God has given His people Israel instructions. He has been giving them. He will continue to give them instructions. And He's constantly telling the leaders, you lead the people in a certain way. You lead them to follow Me. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 28, he says, "The Lord heard you when you spoke to Me, and the Lord said to Me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. But oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear Me and keep all My commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.'" It's easy within a group that's worshiping and honoring God to also worship and honor God. It's easy when the group is doing the right thing to also do the right thing. But God wants us to move beyond just doing the right thing when everybody else is. His desire as we delight in Him is that our hearts would be inclined to fear and worship and honor Him all the days of our life. The writer of Proverbs talks about training up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And there's been studies done to try to tear apart the original wording of that. And so many experts look at that and say that it's really about training or forming a child according to the inclinations of their heart, according to the way that God has woven them together. And it's this idea of looking at what their heart is inclined to pursue. I read a short thing the other day about the testing that we do in our American education system. And it's basically a one-size-fits-all testing for the most part. And this person was writing to the teacher and saying, you know, don't fret if all of your students don't score the score that you expect them to. You see, within your class, it's an artist whose mind just isn't going to grasp the math concepts the way the test wants them to. Well, within that class, it's a musician that wants to do things in a little different way because God has put music within their heart. Within that class, it's an engineer that, well, there's aspects of that test that just doesn't fit with the way his heart has been inclined. And we recognize that to some degree within our culture, and we try to value that, but we're kind of at a loss as to how to evaluate so many different inclinations of the heart. And so often, we have within the church, God places people within the body specifically because, not because the inclinations of their heart are identical, but because they're complementary. Because your inclination of the heart leads you to serve in a way that my inclination does not. But because they're different, more people are served in different ways. And so many times, I've got a friend I'm working with now that has a heart for the homeless. But the struggle is, he thinks everybody ought to have the same heart for the homeless. And every ounce of energy ought to be poured into, as his words, solve the homeless situation. And I keep trying to tell him it's bigger than just a simple answer can solve. But not only is it bigger than a simple answer can solve, the needs of our world, the needs of our country, the needs of our community are bigger than just that issue. And so we've been working at this idea that I will honor and value the inclinations of your heart, but you also have to honor and value the inclinations of the hearts of others whose God's leading to minister and serve to other individuals that need to know Him just as much. And I think that's sometimes where the messy part of this desire of our heart comes, because it's not always the same from person to person. But when we delight in the Lord and He puts within us the inclinations of our heart, we not only begin to value what He's called us to do, but we begin to value what He's called one another to do. And sometimes it works together really well. And God puts together a project for a church congregation to do, and we need everybody pulling together, and those that are good at communication begin to promote and advertise, and those that are good at details begin to plan. And it's a church gathering, so those that are good at cooking begin to cook because we like to eat. But it's by working together and honoring and valuing the individual inclination of the heart that we begin to make an impact in the community. You read a thank you note regarding proceeds from a chicken barbecue. You really don't have to say how much work that takes, because you've all been involved. And you all also recognize that each one does something a little different in order for it to be successful. And from my perspective, that's using the inclinations of our heart that God has put within us to accomplish the greater good, not just for the community, but for His kingdom. So as we delight in the Lord, He gives us the direction of our heart. He gives us the expression of our heart. He calls us to a surrender of our heart, and He molds within us the inclinations of our heart, but He also gives us the rejoicings of our heart. In Ephesians chapter 5, my little sticky note lost its sticky. So. There's so many things that can get us down. And it's by spending time with God that He begins to give us the rejoicing that our heart desires, that our heart needs. Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek God and we allow Him to put within us the desires of our heart that He wants, within that is an element of rejoicing. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says to rejoice always. I will say it again, rejoice. sometimes we read that and we think that and we hear that and we think, well, yeah, everything. I mean, this is Paul. This is the apostle. This is the writer of much of the New Testament. Of course he's going to rejoice. I mean, God's using him greatly. And then we read through the book of Acts and other writings, and we discover that his life wasn't all that great. He had a tough life. He had a hard life. And yet, because of his delight in the Lord, he learned to rejoice. Scripture teaches that we ought to rejoice or be content, and I think there's an element where those kind of intertwine with each other. I think the more we learn to be content, the more we learn to rejoice. And the more we learn to rejoice, the more content we become. And I believe that's where, when Paul writes, says, I've learned the secret to being content in all circumstances, I think the secret really has to do with rejoicing in the Lord always. That even when he's in prison, you know, some of the early stories we get of the Apostle Paul, he's in prison, and what is he doing? He's singing hymns. He's rejoicing, he's praising God. And as a result of that, the very people he writes to say rejoice always, it's that jailer in Philippi who comes to know Jesus following Paul's night of hymn singing in prison. You see, as we seek God to delight in him, he begins to put within us a rejoicing spirit that the world simply cannot quench. And when we begin to have that rejoicing spirit within our heart, within our life, all of a sudden people around us notice. And they wonder, what's up? When I was much younger, I took a group of children to Great America in north of Chicago. On just a fun outing from church. And while I was there, I found this little button, and it struck me so funny I had to have it. But it simply said, smile. It'll make people wonder what you're up to. And so often we see somebody smiling, and that's a wonder what's up with them, because it's so unusual. And we see somebody filled with the joy of Christ, and all of a sudden, I wonder what's up with them. Because it's just not quite normal in our culture. And as we delight in the Lord, he begins to put within us a rejoicing. I find myself at doing odd tasks and normal tasks and routine tasks, constantly singing songs and hymns. And sometimes I'll have this few lines go through my mind of a hymn that I haven't sung since I was 8 or 9 years old, and that's been a long year, a lot of years ago. And I find the more that I include that at the start of my day, the better I feel throughout the day. The more that I deliberately choose to rejoice in the Lord to begin my day, the more that I find that I rejoice in the Lord throughout the entire day. And I confess there's days that I get up that things just hit me 100 miles an hour of things that need to be done, and I don't do that. And at the end of the day, I look back and I think, that was a terrible day. I'm glad that's over. But if I look long enough, I realize that part of it was my fault. I didn't start. As Dorothy talked about, you know, getting up and reading the scripture each morning, and even this morning with a busy day, and we've got to do this. And sometimes we choose to rejoice in the Lord, and sometimes we don't rejoice in the Lord. It's not that we've chosen not to, we've just not chosen to. And delighting in the Lord allows him to put within us that desire to rejoice. And finally, delighting the Lord gives us the desire of our heart by giving us an endurance of the heart. It's not all easy. I think we all know that. There are days that seem much longer than others. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 is really what I want to get at, but I'll start at verse 1 just to give the context of this cloud of witnesses. But he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When we delight in the Lord gives us an endurance of the heart because we recognize that everything we go through here on earth is temporary. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 has gone through this entire list of people that have persevered, that have been faithful in circumstances both great and small. And he says, we were surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and most of us, if not all of us in this room, have our own names in that cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, who endured to the end, who have been faithful and have received the reward of eternal life. And the writer goes on to say, you have all of these people that have endured, that have made it. But even beyond them, we have the example of Jesus himself. It's always a strange wording to me, but with joy endured the cross because of what was on the other side. He knew that that was the way, the only way, to purchase us out of sin. For those of us that are parents, I think we get a glimpse of that when we think of the extremes we would go to rescue our son or our daughter out of trouble, protect them, to do whatever we could to make sure they were safe. And we don't do it perfectly. Our best efforts sometimes fail. But God is perfect. And he taught us through example that the endurance is worth the reward. That's when we delight in the Lord that he begins to fill us with that endurance, because we begin to recognize that this is just a vapor, a mist that's blown away by the wind. It's easy to see winter arrive once again. And if you enjoy winter, you're glad and you're happy and you rejoice that it's here and it's everything so beautiful, but most people I know get tired of it pretty quickly, and you start hearing grumblings. Will it ever end? Well, if experience tells us anything, yes, it will. And so often we end up in a situation that's a season of winter in our life and our soul, and we begin to wonder, is it ever going to end? And the Bible tells us through this great cloud of witnesses, and experience itself tells us through the cloud of witnesses that we've watched live out their life for Christ, yes, this hardship will end. Yes, the frustration will go away. No, it probably won't be in the timing that you want. It may not even be in the way that you want. But whatever it is temporary to this life. And as we delight in the Lord, he puts this endurance in our heart that creates within us the desire that we're going to see it through no matter what. When we come to our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible is fairly clear that it's not the strongest, it's not the fastest, it's not the one that begins first, that wins the prize, but it's one that finishes. It's the one that endures to the end, remains faithful in all things. You see, it is important to delight in the Lord. And I believe the reason that that is so important is because He begins to put within us a desire of the heart that we ought to have. You see, we have a choice. We can look at the desire of the heart that God wants us to have. We can consider the direction He wants us to go. We can consider the expression that He would like to see come from us. We can consider the surrender that He wants us to have. We can consider the inclinations of our very heart, the things that we're kind of geared towards. We can consider the rejoicing that He wants our life to express to the world. We can even consider the endurance that He calls us to, but we do it. He wants to put all of that within us, and He wants to bring all of that out of us. But we're not robots. It's not something He just programs into us and says, now you're new. It's a daily choice that today I'm going to allow God to direct my life. Today, I'm going to be mindful of the expressions that I share with others. Today, I'm going to surrender the things that would hold me back from God. Today, I'm going to live out the inclination that God has put within my heart. Today, I'm going to rejoice. And today, I'm going to endure whatever comes my way. Today, I'm going to live out my delight in the Lord as He puts within me the desire that I ought to have. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for being a God that we can delight in. A God that calls us to Yourself. A God that has shown us the delight that we ought to have. And Father, as we delight in You, may You put within us the desire that we ought to have. Transform us. Father, may we willingly choose to change. May we willingly choose the desire that You want over the desire that we want. And Father, as we do so, may we be a greater, more visible light in this community for Jesus. Father, help us to represent Him well in everything that we do. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.